And we are in Joshua chapter 3 this morning, and the name of our sermon is Crossing the Jordan. And I always find it's really neat how God just puts things together. This morning, I begin with, again, when you think about crossing a bridge, right? When you turn, what are some big bridges that we cross in our lives? Well, when you turn 18, right, you become an adult. And so there is this big bridge for you to cross, and it's exciting, it's fun, you're moving into new territory. But you know what? If you don't have a supportive family that's helping you in that transition, that can seem kind of scary, right? Remember that? Just that transition time that can be rough when you're entering into adulthood. But that's not the only major bridge, right? There's also, what about going from being single to being married? That's a huge bridge that we cross. And there, you know, there's a heightened sense of the responsibility and of new and uncharted territory. And so I was thinking about bridges, and what's wild is when Holly was teaching, we were going through, talking about the Turkish missionaries that wrote this book, Dying Out Loud. And in it, she talked about the photos taken from behind Stanley as he begins to cross this bridge. And they were in a bridge in Turkey, and they write, the cables along the sides are too far apart for him to reach, so there's nothing for him to hang on to. He walks carefully, his left foot reaching ahead tentatively, his arms out slightly for balance. Shrubs, boulders, and patches of grass line the far bank. It looks so far away, off in the distance in a tree-covered mountain, then another beyond that and another. The bridge actually sways back and forth. You know, me and my kids, we'd go to the zoo. And at the zoo, they have one of those rickety bridges that you can kind of shake, you know. And it's pretty safe, right? It's got netting and everything. But I'll shake it a little bit more just to get them a little bit more excited, you know. And but this bridge is shaky, and not because it's safe, right? But because it's actually one of those real rickety bridges. He isn't looking at the far bank or the hills or the mountains. He's just looking at the space in front of him, deciding where to place his next step. And as we know with Stan, he had stage 4 cancer as a missionary in Turkey and walked with Muslims around him as a Christian, sharing with them how we go through not only believing God for the miraculous, but how do we go through trials and sickness and death? What do we do? How do we handle that? And sometimes this approach to death feels like crossing that bridge. There's nothing for my hands to hold on to, Stan writes. I have to work hard to keep my balance because the bridge sways constantly beneath my feet. Below me, an infinite fall to a rushing river. Each step is so small, and the opposite bank, if I let myself look up, seems far away. But even in the midst of this harrowing experience, I have to admit, I have a smile on my face because this is what I was created to do, and my Father is crossing with me. I can hear His voice encouraging me. And you know, Joshua, we're in the point in Joshua chapter 3 where they're getting ready to not cross a bridge, right? They're getting ready to cross the Jordan. And we're going to go into that about how that looked and it being flood stage and the difficulties that were right before their eyes. But it was the same where Joshua had to trust God. He had to trust our Father in heaven, that he knew what he was doing, even in the midst of this crazy transition time and the change that was going on and the things that were taking place. This week, I was studying the brain. And now when we do new things, dopamine will actually flood our brain. And there is this excitement to learning something new and doing something new. And I believe God put this inside of us so that we would embrace growth, that we would embrace learning and embrace building new relationships. And now, not all new things are created equal, right? Dopamine actually floods our brain, not the moment we accomplish a thing, but right before we bite into that cookie, right before we take the plunge. It's that shot of adrenaline to complete the task, to go over the line, if you will. I wonder how much adrenaline and dopamine was surging through the brains and bodies of the Israelites as they were about to take a leap of faith. And the priests, along with the Ark of the Covenant, took their first step into the water. That's how it reads, right? It's interesting because when we look at our scripture, we think of, again, this crossing the Jordan. They actually had to put their foot in. Now, this is actually a baptism Sunday, and 2 p.m. we're going to be doing our water baptism. And I think about this is a person actually getting baptized in the Jordan River, and what that means to people too, because that physical locale where Christ was baptized, there is this crossing the Jordan that we can do when we get baptized. It's crossing the Jordan when we take leaps of faith for God and step out and step up in Him. And with the Jordan, Joshua prophesies. He says, when the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant, they're going to lead the people of God. And once they put their foot in the water, the floodwaters of the River Jordan will recede and the people of God will pass over. My question to you this morning is this. In what areas of your life do you need to put your foot in the water? It takes courage to take the steps and even submerge yourself in the workings of God before the miracle comes. Are you willing, like Joshua, to look like a failure if it doesn't happen? Think about it. He announces what God is going to do. What if it didn't happen? Are you willing to step out when God tells you to do something and announce what God is doing before it happens? Our point number one is this, and there's kind of a bridge, if you will, of, again, taking that step and then sometimes the difficulty of crossing and, again, putting your foot in the waters. But point number one, God has made us to be initiators. So Joshua, the leader, initiates all action. Joshua, he acts immediately upon the return of the spies. He receives the boost of encouragement that he needed, right? We just went over in Joshua chapter 2 how they went to Rahab and the spies and everything that transpired there. And even Rahab's words were the secret intel that they would then give to Joshua and say, this is what God wants. You're doing the right thing. You're going in the right direction. Here's the boost that you need to go and arrange and get everybody and go now. Let me ask you, have you ever missed out on an opportunity? I know I have. I almost missed out on a beautiful marriage by simply being too petrified to call Natalie and ask her out on a date, right? And then what happens then? Then you have to ask for another one, right? Yes. And it's an exciting process. It was a series of fun steps, but they were faith steps. And I believe God put in us that desire to take risks. And when tempering faith steps with obedience to the Lord, we see God's blessing take place in our lives. Men specifically, I believe, and we can show this biblically, are called to be initiators, ones to take the first step, if you will, when it comes to prayer and leading your family, when it comes to stepping out in the things of God. And again, ladies, I'm not saying you're not to initiate at all, but I believe even Adam and Eve, Adam was to initiate. He was to lead his wife. He was to do those things. And many times the sin of apathy, it can fall on anybody, but I think guys are prone to the sin of apathy, where there's struggle all around and frustrations all around, and maybe you just don't want to engage. You know, I think, you know, I've been on a lot of mission trips, as you guys know, and I had a lot of opportunities to work with strong, dedicated female co-leaders. In fact, I had 7 different co-leaders that I would work with in a platonic relationship as we were doing ministry around the world. And all of them were different ladies with very different leadership styles. And I learned during that time the kind of best person I relate with. It's kind of a good learning curve. But I also learned about my strengths and my weaknesses. right? There were times in my life where I was very passive. I always asked what other leaders wanted to do. Now, as a leader, it is important for us to be good listeners, right? It is important for us to hear what the other leader, you're in a team, right? It's important that you hear what they want to do in their heart about things and the prayers that they've been praying. But my co-leaders are like, what are you bringing to the table? What have you prayed about? What decision do you feel God is leading us to do on this mission trip? And it was so easy for me to seem like I was just the nice guy. What is it that you want to do? But if I had no internal game plan, if I was leading and I was praying and I was initiating, and I saw that hole in me, and I saw, you know what? God wants me to initiate. And as a leader, I need to take the initiative. I need to step up. And so I learned more about me, not just the good things, but the bad and the ugly. And what happens when our lives are in a pressure situation, a lot of times when you have 30 teenagers to take care of, that's a pretty high pressure situation. You're in the jungles of Panama, a pretty high pressure. You're in Romania, that used to be a communist country, a pretty high pressure situation. And when we're in high pressure situations, the good stuff can get squeezed out of us, but then also you really got to work on that, John. And so I saw that in my own life, and I saw, well, I needed to initiate. I needed to not take that apathy. How many of you have seen, it's coming up actually a sequel, but seen The Incredibles? All right. Not many. Okay, it's a Disney movie. All right. Well, it's a fun Disney movie. Okay, I have kids, so we watch a lot of Disney. Okay. But in the movie Incredibles, these guys are superheroes, and they have to go into hiding, and Mr. Incredible now works for an insurance company, and his boss never wants him to give anybody what they deserve in their insurance and tries to finagle out of being able to pay off what they deserve. And he's like, if you check Rule 2, 232, and you go to room 7. So the boss gets angry at him. He's coming home from a real hard day at work. You ever come home from a real hard day at work, right? And you are just stressed, you're frustrated, but he's also apathetic. And he sits at the table, and the mom is telling all about the day and everything that's gone on, and he's lethargic. There's nothing new and exciting in their lives. The kids at the dinner table are bickering and fighting, but they're doing it with superpowers. So one kid runs around the table named Dash, and the girl can put a force field up and hit him, and the mom is elastic, so she takes her arms, as you can kind of see in the picture, and she's holding them, and she says to Bob, she says, Bob, engage! And my question to you is, are you engaging? Are you initiating? Are you sparking change and passionately seeking out God's plan for your life? Now, this example doesn't take ladies off the hook. God wants you to engage, as I shared. God wants you to engage as well. God wants you to step out in faith. He wants you to initiate as well. Joshua, he initiated preparation. He was not only taking a leap of faith, but he was preparing a whole group of people to take this leap of faith with him. And it didn't seem like the best time to do it. The waters of the Jordan were at flood stage, and this means that the river was 10 to 12 feet deep. Now, you could swim it, but I want you to just imagine for a second about 2 to 3 million people that were going to cross over the Jordan. Now, this is 3 million people in Rio. They're actually getting ready to listen to the Pope, okay? But just to give you a mental picture of what 3 million people looks like, but we know that just males over 20 was 601,730 males in Numbers 26 when they did the numbers and the tallying of men that would go out to battle. So that's guys 20 and over. Just think about, now this is not the time that we live in where it's like, I have 1.5 children. I don't know what a 0.5 looks like, but I have 1.5 children in the United States of America, okay? They didn't have 1.5, okay? If you want to count your cat, maybe it's the 0.5, I don't know. But they had much more than that, right? And so we're guesstimating, but around 3 million people that Joshua was going to say, you're picking up your lives and you're moving here. Guess what? It's hard to move one family, right? Try moving 3 million people, right? Multiple families across in one day, including men, women, and children, and they're about to come across a river that's in flood stage 10 to 12 feet deep. Well, some of you may be able to swim. I swim in a 12-foot pool. I can even get a little current going. I feel pretty good. You got to watch out with the ocean and undertows when you've been out in the ocean there. But I feel like a pretty confident swimmer. But I could not do that with Judah in my arms. Okay? I couldn't even do it with Arabella on my back and she had a flotation device, you know, trying to go against these waters. It seems like an impossible situation. It seems like the most horrible time to now lead the attack and lead a families representing 2 to 3 million people. But yet God calls them to go and to approach the Jordan, this fast-flowing, rushing current river. But this isn't just a river, is it? It's really their Red Sea. It's really their Red Sea to cross. This time things were different. It wasn't Moses and his staff. Remember Moses, you know, Charlton Heston lifted up his arms, right? That's a cinematic part, right? But he lifts up his arms and he speaks and then the waters part the Red Sea, right? This doesn't happen the same. There is no Moses. He's not lifting up a big staff. Joshua isn't. Joshua is leading by telling the prophets, or the priests, if you will, to take the ark, and they're going to walk with it, and they're going to be a certain amount of space behind the people because of how holy the ark is, and because, you know what? I can see somebody if they're a little bit distance from me, especially if I'm in the millions of people. But if they're right up here, it's hard for me to see if I'm in the back, right? And so here Joshua leads them. What's the symbol here? The Ark of the Covenant represents the Torah, represents the Ten Commandments, which it held. It represented God's presence going before them. Notice the miracle came in a new vehicle. God showed up in a new way. This wasn't a pillar of cloud. It wasn't a pillar of fire holding back an onslaught of Egyptians. The people of God weren't in the defensive, right? Like just moments before saying, Moses, we're going to die. You let us out here to die. No, they're not in the defensive position. Actually, they're in the offensive position, getting ready to go to the other side and take the promised land. You know, I think that's where God wants us to be. He wants us not to be in a reactive state where we're just reacting by the things of the world, but we're in a state where we're believing in faith for God's promises, and we're preparing, and we're initiating, and we're taking leaps of faith, knowing if God doesn't show up, I'm going to look like a fool. But if God does show up, not just Israel's going to be changed, but the surrounding people around them are going to be changed because of their steps of faith and obedience to God. The content was the same, but the vehicle was different. And point number two, God has different vehicles to perform his miracles. God went from one man, Moses, to a team, priests carrying the ark led by Joshua. We expect in our life that God's going to come in the same way he always has. We fall in love with the old gospel songs. And they're important to us because in our minds, that song played when we first gave our hearts to Jesus. It's interesting. Mark Batterson, renowned author and Assemblies of God pastor, got saved. Remember last week we watched a part from The Hiding Place, right? From the Torchlighters. Shake your head if you're like, yes, Pastor John, I'm still with you. So yes, we watched that. Again, Mark Batterson actually gave his heart to Jesus watching the original Hiding Place. He watched that film, was so moved by the Ten Boom family that he said, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to live for God the rest of my life. Again, I think I actually showed that movie to my kids, a part of it, the beginnings of it. And because of the cinematography and just how old it was, they lost interest pretty quick. That's nothing against my kids. That's kind of our culture is a fast-paced culture. They could carry with the cartoon. They couldn't carry with the real-life cinematic movie that was going on that was made at that time that Mark Batterson gave his heart to Jesus. So why do I bring that up? Is because for Mark, that was the moment of salvation that would be etched forever in his mind and in his heart for eternity. That story was repackaged into a cartoon called Torchlighters, and my kids were deeply influenced by it, right? It didn't come in the same package. It didn't come in the same vehicle, but it was so amazing and important and such a deep message that needed to come across. So the story came in a different vehicle for our kids. It wasn't as long, right? It was the cinematography, like I said, was different. Listen, church doesn't need to come in the same package it always has. God is putting his supernatural engine in the vehicles he chooses, and it's not going to look like it used to. There might be some similarities, but there is definitely going to be some differences. And we need to be okay with that. God is a creative God. And remember, we're energized and our brain is activated when we're experiencing something new. And this sounds strong, but if you want your kids addicted to Jesus, allow them to experience him in a new way or in a different way than you did. It doesn't have to be the same formula. It doesn't have to be the same way. And, you know, as a father, I think, what is creative ways, and as when we lead in VBS, we do our summer outreach, right? My thought is, how can we be as creative as possible to reach these children? Because, you know what? They're worth it. And the message is worth it. And so how can we do zany and fun and creative things that help them to soak up the gospel? Because the message is what's important. And the vehicle from Moses to Joshua might change. You know, I was also thinking, I was doing the dishes at the sink. Yes, I do dishes. And I was singing a worship song learned when I was a teenager. And you know what? My kids might never hear that worship song in their life, besides their dad singing it as he's doing the dishes. But you know what? I pray that they would have similar songs and similar experiences in their life that would knit their heart to God, like those songs have for me and keep on repeating in my heart and mind, even as I'm doing the dishes, right? That, again, I want them to experience God like that. I want them to experience God in such a way that he grabs their heart, that he makes them new, and that they live differently in the light of his glory, in the light of his love. So Joshua tells everybody, get ready. Right, get ready. He tells them to purify themselves, for tomorrow they will cross the Jordan. So this was spiritual purification, and it was a raising anticipation. Recently, I had a friend that told me that they had a dream that God did a miracle in their life. And I believe that God can speak in dreams. And I believe that God was telling this person, get ready. Purify yourself. Raise up that faith. Do everything you need to do to get ready for that miracle. When you're getting ready for a vacation, what do? You start packing up, right? You start putting things together. Okay, I'm going to need things for 5 days. All right, I got to include this. Don't forget my toothbrush, right? Don't forget the necessities, but I need to remember this and that. You know, when we're praying that God uses us, and we're praying that God would get us ready, I think about the mission trips that I've been on where I said, Lord, I don't want to just pack for this month-long mission trip or this two-month-long mission trip. I want to pack the promises of God in my bag. God, I pray for miracles to take place on this mission trip. I pray for salvations. I pray that you would use my team. And God, that we would see amazing things take place. I didn't just go on that mission trip. I had packed spiritually. Spiritually, I was getting ready to go on that mission trip. And I was praying out prayers so that when I came there, I was ready. I was anticipating what the Holy Spirit would do. And I believe that they were doing that even in the purification as they were getting ready to cross the Jordan. The whole camp was getting ready to move. They were preparing for a serious life change, and purification needed to happen. You ever get ready to move and there are things you need to get rid of? Right? You're getting ready to move and you're like, well, we need to go to Salvation Army and donate this, or I need to sell that, or you know, you start going through things and like, what do I really need to keep? What's really important and what is just stuff that I've collected through the years? You know, you can't take all that junk with you. And sometimes it can be sentimental junk. But some of it, we put such an importance on it. I was watching a video recently, and Denzel Washington says, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take anything with you into the eternal promised land. We need to learn not to be attached to things we should not be attached to. Well, spiritually, when God wants to move you forward, he calls you to get rid of some junk in your life and to leave it where it was. We can be hoarders at times, and I think we can tend to hold on to things we shouldn't, and we need to let it go. We need to let it go. It's just baggage that we don't need to carry. And sometimes that baggage that we carry can be fear. Fear of the unknown. Even fear of leadership. You don't have to raise your hand for this, but I've heard many stories of leaders who led by fear and intimidation. That in the employment world and the place where you have your boss, and instead of your boss leading by encouragement and leading by acts of, man, you know, inspiration, they lead by fear that you could lose your job next week. And because you don't want to be fired, you do what they say. But domineering leaders can have a heavy hand. They can push their way to the top. They can stomp on others in order to make a buck. But this is not the way that God calls us to lead. Joshua initiated. Joshua called for purification. But Joshua led through inspiration. He led by example. Obviously, our greatest Yeshua, our greatest Joshua, Hebrew, right, is Jesus. Jesus is the kind of prototype or foreshadow. I would say this, sorry, let me switch that around. I believe that Joshua is a prototype for Jesus, that he would lead us into the promised land eternally. And with Joshua, there was a respect there, and there should be for leaders, which I think we've lost in this society. We've lost a lot of respect for leaders and this idea that they are in the position that they are, so I'm going to respect them for the position that they hold. Authority has been so questioned in our society, we no longer respect the office of a leader many times. But to our society's defense, many leaders in our country that we've trusted have done many wrong things. And their character has not been up to par. And for that, we question that authority. And we question even authorities that come after them because we've been hurt by previous leaders. And we haven't trusted those leaders. And now it basically keeps on going forward. But when you have a heart like Joshua, when you lead as you are following the great commander, God gives you favor, which helps secure your leadership. And that's point number three this morning. God secures our leadership. We read in Joshua 3:7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. This is a powerful statement. God was getting Joshua ready for a long time, but here comes the moment when God lifts up the humble. Don't we love that? When God lifts up the humble. Notice again, he doesn't do the same as he did with Moses. Another translation says, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all Israel. Was Joshua a great leader already? Yeah. This isn't overnight, right? He took some miracle grow and boom, you are now a wonderful leader, right? No, that's not how it happens, right? I believe he was. His character came, could hold the weight of his leadership role. Scott Hagen, who's president of North Central, one of our Assemblies of God schools, writes, a great leader stands firmly on a foundation, not a pedestal. Don't we try to put people up on pedestals? We try to lift them up higher than they really should. We think that they're supposed to be perfect, right? We think that they're supposed to do, man, they have no flaw in them at all. We put people up on pedestals. But what happens with pedestals? They can shake real easy, right? Especially the higher the pedestal you put them on. But again, as Scott Hagen says here, he says, great leaders stand firmly on a foundation, not a pedestal. Joshua had a firm foundation, and that was built in the tent of meeting in his time with the Lord, and it was built in his time serving and learning under Moses' leadership. I love this quote from Scott Hagen. Again, there's another one here, and he says, successful leaders know that credible always comes before incredible. That credible always comes before incredible. And I think about this when Joshua, he gained credibility with the people before he stepped out and God used him to do something incredible. And we want the incredible right away. But God's like, you know what? What's going to happen after this incredible event takes place? I want you to foundationally be able to handle the success that God is going to bring you. Because sometimes we ask God, I want success. I want growth for, and you name it. But God's like, if I gave you that growth right now, you wouldn't be able to handle it. And we're like, yes, we can. We can do that. But again, and I'm not saying every time. Sometimes it seems like a long time to us. But are we developing that foundation in our lives so that when God does lift us up and he does give us positions of influence, that we are standing not on a pedestal, but we're standing on a foundation of Christ. Our family together is standing on a foundation of Christ that will not be shaken, even with the earthquakes of culture, even with the earthquakes of sin, even with the earthquakes that come and try to just shake our lives, that we're standing on the foundation. The best leaders tend to be more cooperative than competitive. Scott Hagen writes, again, I believe one of Moses' flaws was that he thought he had to do everything. Right? Remember when his father-in-law Jethro says, Moses, you're doing too much. You're trying to take on too much. You need to appoint leaders. Right? Well, what do we see with Joshua? Joshua learned from that mistake and throughout this miracle from the priests to grab the 12 stones. We'll get into that part in the future. 12 appointed stones from the Jordan to the priests that were walking with the ark. This was a team. This wasn't just Joshua. This is a team of people working towards the mission that God had for them. And so Joshua gets that. And I'm here to tell you, you know what? You may have been mentored under leaders that made really great decisions. But you may have been under leaders that, if you really examine their leadership, they've made some pretty poor decisions. Well, guess what? That's an area for us to learn too. Not begrudge that we had to be followers under them, but go, you know what? These are some really good things that they did, but you know what? These are some mistakes that they did, and I'm going to, that's wisdom, isn't it? Isn't wisdom learning not just from our own mistakes and hitting our head against the wall, but learning from others? It was nice being a middle kid, okay? Because I got to watch my older brother and sister, and they did some things great, but then they hit their head against the wall sometimes. And so I got to choose, are you going to do the same thing, or are you going to do something different? And so, again, we can learn from good leadership, and we can learn from human leadership, with it, which is all of us, right? And you know, again, even though Moses, again, most humblest man on earth, fantastic to lead and watch as a Joshua, but Joshua saw that, right? And he was learning. So we are fed that to get ahead, we need to push ahead of the pack instead of helping others to get further. But this view in our society is slightly changing. And I think it's because the influence of the Christian message. Survival of the fittest is the mantra that has been taught now in schools for decades. Now, they believe that our ancestors not only helped one another, but that they helped one another to survive. And this seems kind of contradictory to me. One says, survival of the fittest, I'm going to get ahead no matter what, and I'm going to let you be destroyed. Now, this new thing that they're throwing out there is our bodies actually have compassion built in. And the more that we use that compassion, the greater neural pathways grow in our brain, and so we become even more and more compassionate. And so that was actually built into us at the point of when we were designed. And so, again, I believe that God made that. He made it to the point where God built in compassion inside of us. That, and what's awesome about learning about the brain and learning about that this week is, guess what? When you act compassionate, there's going to be more neural pathways in your brain that will help you to be more compassionate more and more and more throughout your life. There's more traffic, and so they have to expand the lanes in your brain. And so think about how God made you that way, that when you feed compassion, when you feed acts of generosity, when you feed stepping out in faith so that others grow and become more like Christ, those lanes in your brain become bigger. And guess what? It feels good to be compassionate, doesn't it? God built that into you too, to have that take place. I believe God hardwired us to be that way. We were made in the image of God. How many times does the Bible say that God is the God of all compassion? I counted 60 times in the Old Testament alone. Our God has built us to be compassionate. Guess what? Because he's compassionate. God built us to be compassionate because we were made in his image. And any muscle in your body gets bigger when it gets stronger. Now in the brain, again, we don't call it a muscle, but the pathway is like a highway. As I share, get bigger and bigger. Joshua knows this compassionate God. And at the end, Joshua's commissioning service, there was a worship led by his mentor, Moses. Moses says, it's kind of like a service. We're going to end this service with a song. And so he starts singing. And he sings in Deuteronomy 32. And I'm going to look at verse 9 to 11. It says, but the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the hollowing waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, and he cared for him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up the nest that flutters over its young, spreading out the wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The imagery is a mother eagle protecting its young and also shooing them out of the nest, right? Because it says that the eagle catches them and bears them up on its pinions. When it releases them to try to fly, it flies under them and catches them. It brings them back up and says, let's try this flying thing again. That's why when we're crossing the bridge into adulthood and we have parents that support us, they're like, all right, here, this is your chance to fly. And they start flying, and they're going like this. You catch them underneath the wings. Let's try again. Let's try again. And God says, I am like that. I want you to fly. I want you to take steps of faith. I care about you. I'm compassionate about you and for you. And I want to see you fly. And guess what? Even when you mess up and you're flapping those wings and you're trying to do everything you can, it says, I'm going to bear you up. And like a mother eagle, I'm going to gather you. My pinions, my feathers, if you will, are going to be over you. This is the compassionate God that we serve. This is the God that says, I want you to take leaps of faith, but guess what? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In his inspiration, in his compassion, God is the greatest leader. And he not only shows us how to be a leader, but then he fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit that will open up the heavens to exalt us and give us favor in our places of influence. And we see this with Joshua. He says, today I'm going to show other people what I'm doing in your life. You know what? This should be happening all the time, right? The awesome part where you're diving into God's word and he's speaking to your heart and making you alive and he's doing incredible things in your life. And it's almost like God's like, hey, you want to take a peek into Joshua's heart? Here it is. Let's part of Jordan, right? Here, let me take a peek into Joshua's life. He was in the tent of meeting with me and so close with me. Let's open it up. Purify yourselves. Like he's purifying himself as a leader and he's getting with me and allowing me to wash him and make him new. We can't give what we don't have. That's why it's so important that we stay connected with the Holy Spirit, amen? Because we can't give what we don't have. If I don't spend time with the Lord getting filled up, guess what? I can't give it out to you. If Joshua wasn't in the tent of meeting and having all these times of depth and intimacy with God, he couldn't say, hey, let me take 3 million people across the Jordan in one day, as God did what? They put the water, and it says that the priests put their foot in the water, and the flood stages stopped and dried up enough where you could have a mile breadth going down the line, getting these people over the Jordan. That's incredible. And we want the miracle, but are we prepared for the miracle? Have we initiated? Have we stepped out? Have we believed God? Have we allowed him to do stuff in us? But I also want to encourage you too, if you're the kind of one that calculates and calculates and calculates before you take the next step, God's probably telling you, you're ready, okay? Don't overcalculate. Don't overcalculate to the point where you don't step out and believe me. No matter what type of organization you lead, doctrine comes before vision, says Scott Hagin. What you believe together is more important than what you see together. Why do I bring that up? Because Joshua had a people on his team that believed God was going to take them into the promised land. Until God fleshed out the timing and the directions, they didn't see the miracle yet. It started with belief. But let's juxtapose Moses. Moses believed to go to the promised land, that the people of God were supposed to go to the promised land. But he was the most humblest man on earth, but he couldn't lead a people in the promised land because they didn't believe that God would fight the impossible situations ahead. You can have the best leader in the world in front of you, but if you have a team of people that doesn't believe it's going to happen, guess what? You're not going to go anywhere. You know, me and Don were talking before he came up and shared, and one of the things that we talked about is that it's not just about the pastor praying over somebody or the leadership team praying over somebody for a healing. You've got to believe God that he's taking you across the Jordan. You got to believe God that he's going to be fighting for you, whatever way that means, whether it's fighting against sickness or it's fighting for a better job or a good job or it's fighting for your family to get saved. You've got to believe. What's the greatest way that Jesus rebuked his disciples over and over again? And he did it with love and compassion, but he says, O ye of what? Little faith. You've got the Savior standing right before you. And he's performing miracles left and right, and you're arguing about bread? I just fed the 5,000. Yet, you're wondering that I'm a little perturbed because you didn't get bread when I'm talking to the woman at the well? You need eyes to see, disciples, because your Savior could be standing right in front of you and you could miss out. And that's where me and you join together and we participate together and believe in God, that God is not just having us read His Word, but having us live His Word daily. And that because we live this daily, our lives are changed. Our lives are changed. And so, guys, that's the encouragement for this morning. The closing point is that we need to believe God is a team, that He's going to do great and mighty things, that He has plans for Mitchell Assembly of God, that He has plans for the churches here in Mitchell, that He has plans for the state of South Dakota, that He has plans for His church at large, and that we will see His miraculous hand as we move forward, unified, purified, and prepared for what lies ahead. Miracles lie ahead. Salvation lies ahead. Community influence, community change, as we love God and love people and share life. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that that's our mission. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for the book of Joshua. I thank You, God, for this preparation that Joshua did and the people of God did to cross the Jordan, and how You operated in such an amazing way and how You moved in such an amazing way. We thank You, God, for all that You're doing in our lives. We ask You, God, to help us to take leaps of faith. Help us to do it together as a team, as a family of God. Help us to do it at our places of employment. Help us to do it with our family and our neighbors around us. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to receive communion. So we're going to do this a little bit different. Gay is going to come on forward, and she's going to begin to play and worship. If for some reason you cannot get out of your seat, that is fine, and we'll have ushers come to you to serve you communion. And normally every month, we usually do it 2 times a month where we take communion all together. I'm going to have you come up one by one, take communion, just come across this way and grab a seat. And what we're going to do is, Leonard, Brian, if you could come, and we could dim the lights here a little bit. And we're going to pray. If you need prayer for anything, you could come by, receive communion. And again, we're just going to open it on up for you. Remember that communion is for all believers. You don't have to be a member here. But if you are just asking the Lord to do something in your life, and you're asking Him to move in an incredible way, then I would ask you, as you're coming and you take communion, that you would come down and you could stand right in front of the altar, and we will pray with you. All right? Could everybody stand with me? And so, Lord, we just pray over this communion. We know it represents, Jesus, Your body and Your blood that was shed for us on Calvary. And we thank You, Lord God, that You loved us enough to die for us, and that there is healing in the atonement, that we believe that by Your stripes, by Your blood being shed on Calvary, that we are healed. And that healing is an eternal separation, that we were eternally separated from God the Father, but yet You came and created that bridge for us so that we could know You. But we also believe, Lord God, that there is healing, that by You being broken apart like this bread that's broken for us, that we can be healed, that You could stitch us back together, that whether that's neurologically, whether that is physically, whatever it is, God, we know that there is power in the blood of Jesus. And so we lift up our request to You, even at our altar time here, knowing that You hear and answer in Jesus' name. Would you begin to come from this side here, come along this way, and begin to receive communion? And as you're in your chairs and coming in this direction, just prepare your heart for what the Lord has for you.